Let's all turn to Revelation chapter 1, even though this is class 25. We have finally got to chapter 1 and verse 5. However, we will hearken back to verse 1. Tonight, this session and the next one are supposed to be the last one in this series. However, for all of you on Skype and everyone else, I don't know what we got planned around here, but next Thursday I will not be here, nor my wife. We will be in Holland. And so remember that. No class, at least certainly for the Skype people. And like I said, I'm not sure if anything will be planned for you guys or not, but I think it's your regular break anyway, though. So break. However, when I get back, I ask permission from the registrar if I could teach a few more classes, just a few more on the book of Revelation, kind of finish up a few things that I felt like the Lord has me on right now. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, let's start at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here we have that phrase that we were talking about last class and the class before that, faithful witness, and that Jesus is the faithful witness. And we studied out that word there, witness, is in the Greek, it's the word martyr. It's the same exact word, martyr. And in fact, pretty much all of the translations that translate that as testimony or witness, the underlying word is martyr, which speaks of self-giving. And it surprises a lot of people that Acts 1:8 or whatever, it says, "You shall be witnesses unto me to the end of the earth." It's the word martyr. And I relate that to, yes, self-giving. I mean, every one of the apostles literally did that. But self-giving in every form. And you kind of see that here. And of course, here he is called in verse 5 from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And last class, we discussed Antipas in chapter 2, I think it was. Maybe we could look there if I find it, and I probably won't. Is it 13? Thank you. Pardon? It's 2:13? Okay. And so this is just a chapter over. "And I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and that thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr." And that word is the same word. This time they chose to translate it martyr instead of witness, but it is the same exact Greek word, "who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Okay, so you see that to Jesus assigned in verse 5, chapter 1, the faithful witness was that he, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a pure act of self-giving. It's not just, you know, we call it a gift and everything. Well, you know, it's a gift for us, but it was death for him, you know. And it was more than that. As the Son of God, the things that he was put through for the ungodly is the way it describes us in Romans chapter 5. Well, and then, okay, you have Antipas over here, again, faithful witness, or as the translation is there, but it is the same word, faithful witness, "who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." And so, let's see, let me dig out something here. And so let me just read a little paragraph from my notes here. Jesus is the most faithful witness, for he gave witness of Lamb life, meaning self-giving, pouring out for others, losing that we might gain, that spirit and that selfless giving in every action. He gave witness of it because he is the Lamb upon the throne in the book of Revelation. Over 22 times, he's not, in fact, he's almost never called Jesus in the book of Revelation. He's the Lamb, okay? And not just the Lamb, but the Lamb slain. And in the Greek, the word slain there is more akin to the word slaughtered, the Lamb who was slaughtered. And certainly, when they took him, they beat him, they did all of those things, he wasn't just slain. You know, you could shoot somebody and they're slain. Jesus was slaughtered. All right, so Jesus is the most faithful witness, for he gave witness of Lamb life, and the people witnessed it at the cross. There, that's where you would witness this, the true faithful witness that God's talking about in the book of Revelation. Jesus is described as faithful and true, and that's over in Revelation 19. Written upon his vesture is faithful and true. He's not just a witness of that reality. He is the truth of it. He is the way and the truth. So any true self-giving will not come from fallen creatures. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And Christ in you is the spirit in which it will be given. So Jesus went to the cross as a means of victory, as we do, but that victory was found in and only in self-giving. So I wanted to look at another scripture over in John, but I want to remind you of this because here in verse 5, he's talking about this faithful witness. He is introducing himself, as it were, or being introduced, but the first verse of this same chapter lends itself to what this was always going to be about, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto his Son to show his servants. God gave this revelation concerning his Son about being a faithful witness, about being self-giving, about laying down your life. He gave that to show unto his servants the things that are going to be coming in terms of the book of Revelation, in terms of all of the terrible events that will be happening in the sense of how to handle them, because this is written to the seven churches, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his messenger, his angel, unto his servant John. And then, of course, John, you know, we forget this sometimes because John's writing this and John is telling us this, and we see John caught up into heaven. We see John seeing the Lamb before the throne. We see all that. But what we tend to forget is, guess what? He's still on the Isle of Patmos. He is still exiled there. He is still a Roman prisoner at the very same moment. But he's caught up in spirit to see those things. And He is a faithful witness because he's living according to this thing where, like Jesus, Jesus didn't win the victory by stopping everything. He won the victory by laying down his life. And John hadn't stopped his persecutions and stuff either. He's gaining the victory and he's seeing eternal things unleashed because of that same spirit that's working in him. And if you want to know what that spirit is, just read the Gospel of John. He wrote it. So, okay, but speaking of that, you might want to keep your place in this neighborhood, but let's go over to the Gospel of John chapter 13, because I want to show you that this really is a theme with John. And here is something mentioned that none of the other Gospel writers mentioned. And this is John 13 and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, isn't it interesting? I mean, you know, we know that that the enemy came against Jesus, thought he was destroying the Son of God. We know that Antipas in Revelation 2 also was slain where Satan dwells. And right here, again, we have this appearance of the enemy at the height of where God is going to manifest the height of selflessness. I'm going to say it like this. This isn't the best way to say it, and there's more to it than what I'm saying right here. But we always want to chase the enemy away, and yet, you know, because if we're Antipas, well, he's dying for the Lord. He's doing that in the spirit of Christ, believing that life comes out of death. Jesus did the same thing. God, you know, the devil's an instrument of the Lord. You know, he uses him. He's not, you know, they're not equal. They're not, you know, he's a fallen angel. Jesus is God, for God's sake. I mean, there is no comparison here. All right, so here you see that again. And what is the enemy doing? He's putting it in the heart of one of his own disciples to betray him unto death. All right, anybody ever been betrayed? Okay. Well, you can be assured that the enemy had something to do with that, but he believes that in betraying you and bringing all this stuff on you, it's going to destroy you, but not if you're living by Christ. Not because Jesus is, that was one of the things we read there in Revelation when it introduced him as the faithful witness. He said, he is him that was and is to come. He cannot be defeated ultimately. Even if you kill him, you can't defeat him. And yet, you know, we're afraid of being betrayed, or we're afraid of whatever. And even in that, Jesus is manifesting. I mean, you know, Judas comes into the Garden of Gethsemane. The last moments of the thing is taking place. And Jesus walks up, and Judas kisses him, and he says, you know, betrayest thou me, friend? Betrayest thou me with a kiss, friend? You know. And I'll read something here in a minute. The Lord gave me just an hour ago or so that I wrote down. But let's finish this little story here. And verse 3, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay, so here we go. Jesus knows that God has given him all things. That's what it says right there. It's all his. And usually when we know that we've reached the pinnacle of whatever, that's when we want people to get up and serve us. But not Jesus. Not the Lamb on the throne. Not this self-giving one who thinks of others. Not just his own things, as it says in Philippians, but on the things of others. And he rises up to wash their feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Okay, so Jesus says to Peter, look, you don't know what I'm doing, but you'll know later. And Peter proceeds to go, no, I know what you're doing, and I don't want you to do it. You know, honestly, folks, that's us. That's us. That's the top disciples who think that we know what it's all about. And I can tell you, we don't. I don't. I don't. I am still barely learning. But I, you know, even as I was walking yesterday, I was just saying, Lord. In fact, I wrote something in a little note that I was getting something from the Lord, and I just wrote, Lord, open my ears, open my eyes, and help me to absorb. That's different. See, that's like you can hear something, you can see something, but absorbing is when it starts melting into you. And that, my heart was just crying out. I do not want to just, you know, I mean, I've been in the ministry 40 years. I don't want to just hear something else. I mean, it's okay. I mean, I you know what I mean. I'm not saying, well, I'll never listen to anything. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want this to become part, you know, it says we become partakers of the divine nature, and yet we act so contrary to him at times, you know. And so, you know, I just, that was my heart. And then I see my own words and thoughts and Peter's reaction too. And then Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not except to have his feet, wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you. And then let's just skip down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was seated again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Okay. You know, we're so surface. I'm so surface. Because if I was there and I had a sat back down at that table with Jesus and he said, do you know what I've done to you? I'd have said, yeah, you washed our feet. We got a foot washing out of this. And clearly we don't know. Know ye what I have done to you? And then here it comes. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. So I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. All right. Well, let me just read this little paragraph. In the minds of believers of that day, the Messiah had already come, and he had also brought them victory. He did that by means of being crucified. That's how he brought the victory. Jesus' suffering and death defeated sin. You know what? I'm sitting here reading the wrong paragraph. When Jesus washed their feet, he said he did it as an example. Okay. He pointed out that he, as Lord, did this. He pointed out that he, as the Lord, did this, showing the true nature of his way. Then he said, if a Lord has done this, then how much more should you, his followers? In other words, Jesus wants us to follow him in this specific way. Okay, is he talking about just going around washing everybody's feet? No. Understand, you know ye not what I've done unto you? Yeah, you washed our feet. No. I have demonstrated my spirit when I rise from the dead and am Lord. Lord in your life. Lord of your life. That if I, a Lord, the Lord, your Lord, and you, my followers, if I have done this, I've done it as an example that this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to follow me, in selfless giving to others instead of always placing yourself. You remember the disciples walking along with him, and they, you know, James and John get their mom, you know, to come to Jesus and say, you know, can my boys sit on your right hand and your left, you know? Well, I'm sure they talked that over. It probably wasn't Mom's original idea. Moms are just precious that way. They want to take care of their kids. But the motivation was wrong on their part. And, you know, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to that? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? What's he talking about? Can you go into death for others? Can you be self-giving? If you can't, you don't need to be on any throne. Right? If I, your Lord, have done this, then I want you to follow me in this. But instead of following me in this, you're griping about this. And it's always what somebody else did wrong. And it's always that this is the, you know, the I've been injured and I've been hurt. Instead of the Spirit of Christ, instead of the nature of Christ, instead of the selfless giving of Christ, instead of bringing glory to God. And so this is what I wrote just about an hour ago. God was behind the horrible incidents that happened at the cross. All right. If nothing else, think about, anybody see the movie The Passion of the Christ? Okay, just think about that. Now, that was only the physical sufferings, folks. And you know as well as I do, sometimes the emotional toll can be way worse than anything you go through physically. Way deeper. The Son of God, perfect in every way, and yet he's the scapegoat. Everybody's blaming him and laying their sin on him. Not in some glorious high priestly way, but in the true meaning of what the Lord knew was going to come. So God, but yet you look at that, you see all of that, and there is a hidden figure behind it all, and it's not the devil. It's God. And I wrote, God was behind the cross just as he is behind the terrible things of the book of Revelation. And we discussed that, you know. The Lamb, they're glorifying the Lamb on the throne. Not just the Lamb, the slaughtered Lamb who won the victory. The slaughtered Lamb is what's getting the glory. The self-giving Lamb is getting the glory. And yet nobody can open the seals and they're all, you know, but when they find out that the Lamb can, they're all rejoicing. Because you know what those seals are. You know what's fixing to be unleashed. Nothing but bad stuff. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are up to bat. They're first up, okay? And there's going to be a lot more coming. And who's opening in that seal and loosening it on everybody, including, read it, the book of Revelation, including on the Christians? The Lord is. Well, that's shocking to a lot of people. You know, and as I said, if you go through the book of Revelation, you'll find about a chapter and a half that deals with the terrible things that the Antichrist does. And you'll find chapter after chapter of God loosing seals and vials and all this stuff, you know. Well, they start rejoicing that the Lamb can open that because they know if we try to open that, we will fail because we are not self-giving. We won't go lay down our lives for everybody else. Thank God the Lamb can open it. And that's what you see all the way through. That's what you see all the way through. But you also see the saints all the way through being defeated and overcome and killed. But lamb-like. Lamb-like. Read it. A lot of people don't want to read it. And it's for that very reason. Because, you know, they know the Lamb is not their life. He's someone that's on a throne far away. He's not a nature that has overtaken them. And so they fear reading the book and they fear opening those seals. All right, so he is behind the terrible things of the cross and the things of the book of Revelation. But instead of seeing it as horror, Jesus sees it as an opportunity to demonstrate self-giving love and to show forth power on a higher level. All right. So I'm going to have some scripture on that. Good. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse, let's do 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. Basically, he's saying that we would die for a good man or a good cause. We would die for a good man and a good cause. And it happens all the time. I mean, you know, it just depends on your viewpoint. You know, some people talk about the terrorists and whatever, but in their eyes, maybe this is a good cause that they're doing. Okay? But the point is that we would willingly give up our life for something that's really, really good, but it's got to be good. But Jesus, the very people that were killing him, the very ungodly, because it goes on to say that he died for the ungodly, the very ungodly doesn't just mean that you weren't a Christian. It means you were ungodly. Maybe you don't know what that's like because you were a pretty good person before you came to the Lord, but there's a few of us understand ungodly. Okay, and it's not pretty, you know. It is, in a nutshell, un-God. And they are the very, you know, just using the people at that time, they are the very ones who are mocking him and slapping him and tormenting and torturing him. And he knows he's not dying for the best ones out there. You're the one I'm dying for. You know, and yet they're doing all this stuff to him. All right. Now, great story. Really good story. Praise God. But folks, if he, your Lord and Master, has done this, then so should his followers. I mean, however, it can't be done by us unless it is Christ in us. That's God's plan anyway. Even if we could do it, he wouldn't want us to do it. He wants his son. He made us an earthen vessel. Why did he make us an earthen vessel? He could have made us where nothing could inhabit us, just like the angels. We just are what we are. You know, but he made us to be inhabited, it says in Isaiah. And he made us, he put his treasure in an earthen vessels that the excellency of the power would be God and not us. So we do it for him. And he goes, I don't want your power, but I did what you wanted. But you didn't give me who I wanted. And so, we all have sinned, but we keep coming short of the glory of God, too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. You know, everybody's worried about sinning or not sinning. But there was another thing in that statement. All have sinned and they keep coming short of that glory. And it is Christ in you that is the hope. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ in this room. Christ in you to live his life in you. And without that, you know, y'all have heard me say it before, we're Christians, but without Christ, we're just yuns. Christians. All right, so let's see. Let me read part of what I read earlier. In the minds of believers of that day, the Messiah had already come, and he also brought them the victory. He did that by means of being crucified. If I, your Lord, you know, if my kingdom was of this world, we'd fight for it, but that's not, we're not of this world. See, we always go, that's right, he has a heavenly kingdom. No, you're not of this world. That's what he's trying to communicate. You know, if my kingdom were of this world, we go, thank God we're in heaven, though, you know, but if we were down here, we'd fight for it. No, he's saying my kingdom is different than the world. And that's not how we proceed. He did that by means of being crucified. Jesus' suffering and death defeated sin and defeated death. And defeated the devil, on and on and on. In Jesus's example, what we call Christ crucified, the forces of evil were not removed from the world, but they were not victorious over him. Now you have to define that, because he was taken prisoner by the temple guards and crucified by the Romans. In everything from the moment they took him out of the Garden of Eden, he looked defeated. In fact, I had written here, in his death, Jesus defeated them. But I marked out death and I put, in his defeat, Jesus defeated them. Didn't finish my full thing here, so I'm going to do that. In fact, that's a perfect place to go over to 1 Corinthians. And let's just look at a few words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because what we had stated was Jesus saw the cross as an opportunity to demonstrate self-giving love and to show forth power on a higher level. 1 Corinthians 1 defines that power. All right. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, and really the word, the actual translation, and you probably have it in your margin there because it's a well-known mishap of the word there. It is for the word of the cross, the word of the cross, meaning the message of the cross. For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Okay, so here, what is he doing? He's not just talking about the event of the cross. He's talking about a wisdom that took Jesus to the cross, that believes that life comes out of death, that gain comes out of loss and self-giving, right? Give, you shall receive. It's as simple as it gets. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Instead of take from everybody else and then you'll have everything you want. It's just the opposite. From the greatest act of Christ crucified to the smallest act of blessing somebody else. It is one spirit that permeates everything, and that spirit is Christ. So he has immediately switched this, and he has made the issue more than just the event that people are offended by. He's talking about how it was brought about, that the Messiah, you know, here's the Jews, that the Messiah would come and he would be crucified and that's how he would deliver us. You know, a crucified Messiah was just insanity to them. That's, you know, no, he's coming back, his king. He's going to defeat all of our enemies. He's going to make everything wonderful, and just like the seven churches thought in the book of Revelation. And that's why they were so discouraged, until God began to paint the picture of the Lamb. All right, so let's see. Let me make sure. I'll just read this. The same is happening in the book of Revelation as the Lamb opens the seals. If you want power to change things, the word of the cross is the power of God. And that's what it goes on to say. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Also, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And the verse just in front of it defined that as Christ crucified. But we preach Christ crucified. All right, and so it goes on to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There it is. He's saying not just the event, but the spirit or the wisdom behind the event is found in selfless giving, even to your own loss. Jesus was defeated, and in his defeat, gosh, where's that statement? God, this is one I wrote about an hour ago or so. God is seen to be a saving God. Can I get amen? God is a saving God. He is seen to be a saving God who does so by not saving himself. Well, that's just radical. That's foolish to a lot of people, to Greeks and to Jews. And at that time, the world was divided into Jews and Gentiles, and that's all there was. But by the word of the cross, a whole new group has been formed. It's a people of the cross. And that's what he says, but unto us. And there's been a whole new coming together. All right. So then he's talking about the cross, but he's not now. He is, but he's trying to make it practical. And he says in verse 26, for ye see your calling. This is your calling. What are the words? What's going to follow next? That you're supposed to just go out and talk to everybody about Jesus. Doesn't say that. Oh, that you're supposed to start a ministry and do so-and-so. No, it doesn't say that. Everybody's calling isn't to go out and be an evangelist. Everybody's calling isn't to have a family and raise your kids for the Lord. That's not, all of those are independent things that different people can have. This calling is for everybody that's born again. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. God's choosing. Do you see this? You have a calling and God only chooses. God prefers something weak, because then Christ can be the power within you. What I call willing weakness. That's what I believe every sacrifice was meant to represent in the Old Testament. Had to be a willing sacrifice. That's why a lot of other animals besides a sheep and a lamb wasn't chosen, because they wouldn't be willing. They fight that. All right, so let's read on down just a little more. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So what I wrote is, if you want power to change things, the word of the cross is that power. It is the power of weakness. God chooses that which is low and despised and things that are not. Why? That's the key. To bring to nothing things that are. These weak things are not powerless. There is a power in selfless giving. There is a power in Christ in you. What does it say? 1 John 3:16. By this perceive we the love of God. Okay. Well, we know he's got to go to the cross with that, right? He's got to, because that is the picture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, now, here's one way you can know the love of God. Remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? Doesn't say that. Goes to the cross. Oh, well, how about that time he healed those lepers? He doesn't go there. He doesn't go there. The Bible never goes anywhere with this love, but at the height of selfless giving at the cross. OK, Okay, 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God. It doesn't say because he died as a sacrifice for our sins. It could say it that way. It doesn't say that because that's not what he's trying to bring out. By this perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, selfless giving. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just go there. That's the only place you'll ever see love manifested. You'll never see it in Christians or anywhere else. He doesn't do that. He says, and we ought to lay down our lives, not for God, but for the brethren. Bam! And you realize that Jesus' words, when he washed their feet, he was trying to convey this and communicate his spirit to them and saying, this is how I am. And if I be made Lord, this is the way my kingdom's going to be. And on top of that, sort of like this, well, watch and see what I do on Calvary. Because the greatest victory, speaking for Jesus, the greatest victory is going to be wrought. And then he says, and I've chosen the low and the despised and the weak things, not just because I like that brand of people, but because that's what's going to bring down the powers of strength and might found in all the beasts in the book of Revelation. To confound the wise and to bring to nothing the things that are. Do you see the power in there? I mean, it's declaring clearly that it is not weakness for weakness' sake. Or suffering for suffering's sake. I don't believe in it. I mean, I'm not into torture or just going through junk. But clearly these scriptures are declaring that. And what we have to do is find the mind of the Lord within that. Now, okay, here's my usual disclaimer. Do not try this at home. I'm a trained professional. I have chosen to live my life in selfless giving, and do not put that on you to live that way, but ask you to make sure I do. Okay? I don't put that on you for several reasons. You might say, well, it's in the Word of God, so you should. I don't put that on you because it's not my place to put that on you. It's my place to declare what I see in the Word and your place to search it out and to hear from the Lord concerning it. And nobody, no man can move your heart but the Lord. Okay? And Jesus, I mean, yeah, he spoke of these things, and I speak with authority concerning them, but the authority is not as if you, like pointing a finger, need to do this as much as the strength of the force of which the Lord has laid hold of me with this truth to be more in the image of Christ. And isn't that what Paul prayed for the Galatians? They were already Christians. And he said, I travail in birth for you that Christ may be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. You know, it's kind of like Peter going, well, don't wash my feet, or if you're going to wash my feet, wash my hands and head also. Well, it's kind of like, don't travail in birth for us, Paul. We're born again, or shall we say it like this? We're saved. We're the church. We're redeemed. But Christ is not formed in you, he would say. Christ is not formed in you. What do you mean, Christ? What? Oh, you mean that I shouldn't be stealing? I did quit drinking. So I think that's pretty much Christ. Well, I think he wants more than just stopping stuff. He wants a nature. He wants the life of his son. We're called the body of Christ. Who should be living in us? And that's the call. And you see your calling into this weakness, into this spirit, and into this way. And why is he saying that? He says, because God chooses that kind of stuff, because that's how he's going to confound the wise, and that's how he's going to bring to naught these powers. Had the princes of this world, it's just a few verses over, princes of this world known this thing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because that's the power of God. Christ crucified, and the wisdom of God. And that's what he's trying to convey here. So let me make sure I've just got it all set. Okay. God chooses that which is low and despised and things that are not. Why? To bring to nothing the things that are. These weak things are not powerless. Okay. Until we know that from the Lord, that's why you just carry on like you normally would. You know, defend yourself. Don't be like a lamb and not open your mouth. Because if you are, you'll just get mad, right? And you'll think that someone is asking something of you that you can't do. Well, that's true. It must be Christ. It must be Christ. And so where does this become real? Well, for me, it becomes real when my wife doesn't understand something and da-da-da-da and all this kind of stuff. And I have the right and the authority to do certain things. But those certain things might crush her. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. I can't do that. Not in that spirit. It is in daily things where, I have given and given and given, and then somebody who knows how much I have given and given and given asked me to go another mile. You know, so you've gone 15 instead of the extra. And I get irritated with them. And when I'm running through some things, because I can tell you firsthand. So we're dealing with this, not this. You know, I think I have a right. This is what goes on in my mind. Well, I've got to, you're wrong, and I'm right. Well, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not the tree of life. And and if I just start to examine it, if I'll just take the time and get out of the circumstance like Jesus did, he grabbed in the garden, tossed around like a criminal, treated like a criminal, tied up, spit on, mocked, slapped, all this stuff, you know. If you get caught up in that moment instead of the eternal, you can get pretty upset. You know? I mean, can you hear Jesus saying, I was that close to calling 10,000 angels? You know? Well, I don't think he'd ever say that. But when you examine your own heart, you look within and you go, you know what? If it was Jesus the 15 times in front of this that I did lay down my life, then why is it not Jesus now? Maybe it wasn't Jesus then. I'm not saying it for you or what. I'm just saying, I have to examine my own heart. And I go, you know what? Maybe I just held my breath as long as I could. And that's not the Lord. That's not what the Father wants his son. He doesn't want a fake. You know? He doesn't want a fake Jesus. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want us faking this stuff. So that's why I tell you, don't try this at home. Only a trained professional. All right, so it's not powerless. And this scripture is saying it, that I have chosen those weak things because there's a force within that, if it's done in the right spirit, that will bring down the beast of the book of Revelation. And that's what we've seen. We have 25 classes or 24 up to this moment. And you've seen that over and over and over again as we went through the chapters, how the beast would rise up. And when I say the beast, there's many beasts in the book of Revelation. It just depends if it's the beast that the harlot's riding on, or the beast that the harlot is, or the Antichrist, or any of that stuff. But they rise up and they strike a blow against what's God, against the people of God, against the saints. And it says, and God gave him the beast authority to overcome them and to kill the saints. Well, if you're just a regular Christian, you go, well, what the heck? Whose side is he on? And if you're just caught up in the circumstance, just like we describe Jesus being, you go, why is everybody treating me this way? I've fed the multitudes. I've healed people, man. I've been good to everybody. I've never done anything wrong. And you can go off on that and not even recognize that this is an opportunity to let Christ come forth. And just miss the eternal while you're, flopping around in the natural. And we all know what that's like. We've all done it. So there is a power in weakness. I'll reread this statement I think I'm going to stop a little early. I read this one earlier, but I want you to think about it. God is seen to be a saving God. That's an important statement, that he is a saving God. That is an incredible attribute about him. But he does that by not saving himself. And I remember exactly the time the Lord spoke this to me. I was in Holland, fixing to go again. It was many years ago, ministering. And some accusations had floated from this continent to that, and someone asked me about it, and you just melt on the inside. You have no strength or whatever. You're just so tired of fighting. And when it came time for me to go down, and people had come from Belgium and France and, Iran and Holland, and they were all down there waiting, and I just said, Lord, I just don't know, And I had my Bible open. It was just sitting there, and I looked down, and it was where Jesus was at the cross, and they were mocking him. And the mocker said the most profound thing. I'm sure he didn't know it at all, and you might have heard me share this before. But the mocker said, he saved others, he cannot save himself. And the Lord said to me, that's you in my son, and my son in you. As long as you're trying to save others, you don't have time to try to save yourself. But he says, if you're trying to save yourself, you won't have time to save others. I just melted again, but now I'm the Lord. Picked up my Bible and went down. Ministered in weakness. And trusting a life that lives within me, and the only hope, see, Christ in you, the hope of glory, great theological statement. Until you're in that situation, you go, my only hope to get through this conference is Christ in me. Amen. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back for the second class in about 10 minutes.